And we went away on a retreat last weekend, and Jim and I, we were down in, please?
It was in advance.
we were down in North Carolina, and it took a little bit of faith just to drive across them roads. What was the name of that one road? You rode the rattlesnake. 290 curves across this road. That's a lot of curves. And I mean, I'm talking about curves like this and this, you know. And
not in a car.
No, and we did an RV. So Jim would say, you watch on that side and I'll watch on this side. And we did, and the Lord kept us safe because we could have ended up down in the creek somewhere or over the mountainside. But, you know, it was kind of neat to get down there because everybody down there was a minister. They were, you know, a pastor or had a church or whatever. And it was kind of neat to get together with a bunch of folks and hear what God's speaking to each one of them. And what I really come to find out was that he's pretty much speaking the same thing to everybody. And, you know, it's slightly different, but pretty daggone close. And there was a lot of ministry went on, a lot of words shared, and so on and so forth. And I think I'm going to read you a letter here in a minute that one of the lady ministers down there that she put on her blog or web page or whatever it is, and it goes out to a lot of different people. And I'm going to read you what she wrote about that meeting. But I just wanted to tell you. This morning we were in Psalms 72, and in Psalm 72, the verse that stuck out to me the most was verse 3 in Psalm 72. It says, "And the mountains shall bring forth peace to the people, and little hills by righteousness." Now I'm going to tell you, I hadn't looked at Psalm 72, so I didn't really know that was there, you know, until I got in Sunday school, because I really hadn't had a chance to look at it. And, you know, I felt like the Lord wanted me to talk to you a little bit out of Isaiah 2, 1 through 5, and out of Micah 4, 1 through 13. And I'm going to read this to you, but before I do that, I'm going to pause for a word of prayer. And Father, in the name of Jesus, give us eyes and ears to hear and to see what your Spirit is saying to us today. Father, I can tell nobody nothing that will help them, but a few words from your mouth are life changers. And they're something that will lead us on to the right path and lead us in the right direction. And I just ask you by your Spirit to just open hearts and let them receive this word and really hear what this word is saying unto them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen, amen, and amen. Praise the Lord. The first scripture there is Isaiah 2, 1 through 5. It says, "And the word that Isaiah, the son of Amos, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem." And, you know, when it says he was the son of Amos, Amos's name means burden. And I believe his dad gave him a burden. And you know, a lot of times when you're raised in a certain situation, and you know, Amos was a prophet too, and when you're raised around people like that, a lot of that gets instilled in you from the Lord as you grow up. You know, Scripture says, "Bring a child up in the way he should go, and when he's old, he won't depart from it." And I love that, but here it says. "And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it."
Amen.
How many is all nations?
All.
That's not a few. You mean even the Muslim nations?
Amen.
All nations is all nations. I tell you what, God's about ready to do a wonderful thing if we'll hear what he says to us. It says, "And many people shall go and say, 'Come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge among the nations, and shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. And nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. Come quickly, Lord Jesus, and that. Come quickly, please. O house of Jacob, come ye, and let us walk in the light. Now, you know, a lot of people, when they read Scripture, they apply that to Israel. But I got news for you. You know what? Jacob's name means heel catcher, deceiver, supplanter. And you know, all of us have had that nature. That's really the nature of Adam. We've all had that nature where we want to be first. Heel catcher was when his brother was born, he grabbed his brother by the heel and tried to pull him back into the womb where he could come out first. I mean, you know, we all have a little bit of that nature in us, you know, where we want to be first. We want to be the best. We want to get the first place and all that. I know a lot of times as growing up as a kid, me and my brother's older than I am. He's about 3 years old, almost 3 years older than me. And any time we would play sports, my brother was always very, very competitive at sports. I mean, he's very competitive at everything, really. But he's very competitive at sports. He always wanted to win at all cost. And a lot of times when we'd be playing games or something, all of a sudden the foul lines would move a little bit, or it'd be, you know, and you'd get a little bit of that, you know. And me being a younger brother, I'd always get determined I was going to beat him one way or the other. You know? Sometimes I did, sometimes I didn't. But you find that among brothers. I mean, I'm sure Parker and Jack and all them are like that. And I watched some of the boys sometimes, and I remember watching Holden when he was real little. I'd see maybe Jack and Parker down in the floor, and Jack was always trying to wrestle Parker, he seemed like. And I'd see Holden, he'd be standing on, Mark has like a landing that goes down into the family room there, and I'd see Holden once in a while standing on that landing, and all of a sudden he'd go and dive into Pal. I mean, he had nothing to do with any of it. He'd just dive on top of them both, you know. He wanted to get in the mix, you know, and that's kind of our nature in the natural, you know. We want to get in there and be a part of everything. But you know what? I got news for you, folks. Even as Jacob's name means heel catcher, supplanter, he didn't have to do anything to get the blessing of God. God already had preordained that for him. He was going to get that. And in the natural, always the firstborn son gets the blessing. They always get the highest blessing. They usually get the biggest inheritance. And everybody else gets kind of what's left over after that, or if anything at all. And, you know, before they were ever born, Jacob and Esau, God said, Jacob have I loved, and Esau, it says, have I hated. But I think he meant held in relative disregard. In other words, I disregarded him. Because Esau was a type of the flesh nature. And, you know, Jacob's mother even went about trying to fool the father so that he would get the blessing. Tied fur on his arms. And in my case, they wouldn't have to tie anything, because all the little kids used to tell me, Grandpa, you're so furry. You know, and they rub my arms. And I am kind of furry, folks. But I keep you warm in the winter anyway. Margaret would tell you, oh, you're hot. Get away from me. I would make her sweat, you know. But anyway, you know, it's kind of one of them situations where, you know, they were going to go about any way they could to get him the blessing. But they really didn't have to do anything. He was going to receive it regardless. And, you know, so when we see Jacob in Scripture, you see Jacob a lot of times in Scripture, and then you will see Israel in Scripture together. And he was both of those. He was Jacob, and he was Israel. And in our own life, we usually have two natures. We have the old nature, and we have the new nature. We're to reckon that old nature to be dead, But every once in a while, it crops its head kind of up there and sticks its head up there and wiggles it around a little bit. And then if we do the right thing, we'll tell the Lord, Lord, crucify that old nature. Bring it to an end. Because really, it is dead. We're to reckon ourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God. And but anyway, I'm just telling you that because when it says Jacob here, it's really talking about that nature that God was going to change. Because Jacob had an encounter with the Lord after he had been at Laban's house. And one time the Lord dealt with me about Laban years ago. And when he dealt with me about Laban, he let me know that Laban's name meant white. And it sort of meant like the connotation of light. And Jacob, when he left his father's house because Esau was going to kill him. And I got news for you. That old fleshly nature will kill you every time. It'll bring you to death. And he actually ran from the presence of Esau and went to Laban's house. And at Laban's house, if you read there, you know, Jacob went through some various different things. He wanted to marry Rachel. He met Rachel. She was beautiful. She was comely. And boy, when the scripture tells you that the person was beautiful, I bet they were really a knockout. I mean, she was probably gorgeous. And it said, but Leah had sad eyes. That means she was probably the ugly sister, you know. But he got the ugly sister first, you know. And, you know, you look at Jacob and you think, wow, you know, God, what was going on there? And Leah starts bearing a whole bunch of children. But Rachel, he gets Rachel also, but he has to labor another 7 years for Laban. And he got her too, but you know what happened there was Leah starts bearing a whole bunch of children and Rachel doesn't have any. And I'm going to tell you, sometimes the nature of Rachel that's inside of us is sort of the thing that we keep saying, Lord, I know the promises, I know what you've told me, but I just don't see it coming forth. And it seems like we see Leah having all kind of children, you know. And I did some studying one time into the names, and Leah's name means tiredness, disgustedness, loathsomeness. It means weary of self. It has seven meanings to the name, or six meanings to the name. I'm sorry, six. Six is a number for man. And I got news for you. That was the thing that kept barren. And sometimes in our own life, we find the tiredness, the weariness, the disgustedness, the loathsomeness, all those kind of things in our lives, we find ourselves doing something or saying something and we think, oh God, I thought you dealt with that 10 years ago. And all of a sudden he lets you know, well, no, it's not totally gone, son. You're not trusting me enough in this thing. You know, and we find that. And we find ourselves getting weary. And ultimately we get weary of self, ourself. That was the last meaning of her name, weary of self. And Rachel's name meant a ewe lamb, the predominant female in a flock. And what does the predominant female in a flock do? It bears a lot more lambs. And that's the nature that we desire to see. We desire to see God bring forth abundantly more life, you know, more people, see people get saved and different things like that. But yet, you know, Jacob had to have an encounter with God. And when he had his encounter with God, he crossed over a place called Jabbok. And I'm not going to tell you the whole story because it would be a whole sermon if I told you the whole story. But he crossed over a place called Jabbok. And Jabbok literally has the meaning of coming to an end. He had to cross over a place where Jacob was going to begin to come to an end. And he had an encounter over there, it says, with God Almighty. And you cannot have an encounter with God Almighty and stay the same. God Almighty, the name, Hebrew name is El Shaddai. And it literally has the meaning of the large-breasted one, the irresistible nature of God. And it has a lot of different meanings to the name. But anybody who ever had an encounter with God Almighty had their life changed. And their name began to be changed, their character, their nature. And anyway, that's when Jacob's name began to be called Israel. And you'll see as you read through Scripture that Jacob and Israel will appear in the same text, both names. And is he talking about all of Jacob's sons and the large company of Israel? Yes, he is. But he's also talking about him individually. Because we have a problem a lot of times with duality of nature. You know, in James it says, a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. And a double-mindedness means, the word there is, the Greek word is dipsukos. It's double-souled. And that's where you're trying to be married to two different people. You're trying to be married to your flesh, and you're trying to be married to God. And you're going to be unstable in all your ways when that happens. And what the Lord wants us to do is come to that place where we divorce the old fleshly nature and stay married to him and acknowledge him as our husband, the Lord. But anyway, it says here, and it says, and many people shall go and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord's house and the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge among the nations and shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. And nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. Then it says, O house of Jacob, come ye and let us walk in the light of the Lord. And I would say to you today, come and let us walk in the light of the Lord. Because if you walk in the light, you'll see clearly and you'll do what God asks you to do. Now, I'm going to read this to you out of Micah. And you know, anytime a scripture repeats itself, it means you should pay attention, close attention. Out of the mouth of how many witnesses? Two or three, let every word be established. In Micah 4, 1 through 13, it says, but in the last days it shall come to pass that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established in the top of the mountains, and it shall be exalted above the hills, and the people shall flow unto it. And many nations shall come and say, come, let us go to the mountain of the Lord and to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For the law shall go forth out of Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And it goes on down here and it says, and he shall judge among many people and rebuke strong nations afar off, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. And nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more, but they shall sit every man under his vine and under his fig tree, and none shall make them afraid, for the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken it. For all the people will walk, every one, in the name of his God, and that name for God is Elohim. He's the creator. In the name of his God, and we will walk in the name of the Lord our God, and the words there is basically for in the presence of Jehovah, forever and ever. In that day, saith the Lord, will I assemble her that halteth, and I will gather her that is driven out, and her that I have afflicted, and I will make her that is halted a remnant, and her that was cast off afar a strong nation, and the Lord shall reign over them in Mount Zion from henceforth even forever. Praise God, what a word. What a word. If I quit right now, if you heard what I said in them two scriptures, that would be enough if you heard it. But I'm going to tell you, when it says here, many nations shall come and say, let us walk in the mountain of the Lord and to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us his way, and we will walk in his paths. For the law shall go forth out of Zion. And the word for Zion there is a word that has the meaning. It comes from some words that means a monumental or guiding pillar. It means a waymark. And you know, the law is going to go forth and it's going to show people the way. Amen. But it's not going to be the law that you couldn't keep. It's going to be the law of perfect law of liberty, the law of his love, the law of his forgiveness, the law of his mercy, the law of his restoration. That's what's going to go forth out of the midst of Zion. Hello, Zion. That's you. You're Zion. There's a Zion over in Israel, but the things of the natural declare the things of the Spirit. And I got news for you. For everything natural that happens over there, there's a spiritual thing happening amongst his people. Okay? And it says here too, let me get back down here. And it says, and he shall jug among the nations and rebuke strong nations afar off, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their pruning hooks, and shall not lift up a sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. But it says, the word of the Lord shall come from Jerusalem. Now, we know there's a natural Jerusalem over there. But the word Jerusalem comes from two words. And it actually has the meaning of to flow as water. Now, what did Jesus say concerning you? He said, out of your belly shall flow what? Rivers of living water. It means to rain. It means to shoot or to point out as aiming the finger. You know, if you stop and see somebody going down the road, or you're going down the road and you don't know where you're at, and you go over to a person and you say, hey, where is such and such a place? And it's right down there. They're pointing you right to where it is. And you know what? And it means to teach. It means teacher, teaching, and through. To teach somebody to go through. And I got news for you. There's a scripture in Revelations that talks about New Jerusalem coming down from above. And we know that scripture tells us that Jerusalem is the mother of us all. And I'm going to tell you what. Your mother taught you all the essential things that you ever learned in life. She taught you how to wash your face. She usually taught you how to brush your teeth. She taught you how to tie your shoes. Usually dad's off working somewhere or goofing off somewhere when mom teaches you all this stuff. I mean, I'm going to be honest with you, folks. And I'm not saying this concerning the Lord. But your mother usually teaches you everything really essential to you. We'd be some pretty stinky guys going around if mom hadn't taught us how to clean ourselves up a little bit. Because boys just love to get dirty and get out there and mess around with cars and get grease all over them and all that kind of stuff, or whatever they do, or play sports. We probably wouldn't come home and take a shower unless mom said, get in there and get that shower. You know what I mean? But I'm just telling you, Jerusalem, which is coming down from a bride, she's the bride of Christ. It's the church. It's time for the church to start growing up and start teaching people. And the word Salem means peace, how to be at peace. And it's time that the church starts growing up and starts teaching people how to be at peace. We were talking about in Sunday school back here about judgment shall begin at the house of the Lord. And we were talking about judgment a lot. And, you know, it's not the judgment that you think is going to take place. It's a different judgment. Because God's going to end his judgment in righteousness. And a lot of the church out there is teaching you everything's going to be destroyed, everything's going to be blowed up, everything's going to be gone. I don't believe all that. I believe God is going to end this thing in righteousness. He's going to end it in peace. He's going to end it in love. Now, that isn't saying there won't be some blowing up, because there might be, until man comes to a place where he begins to cry out to the Lord and gets willing to go up to the mountain of the Lord. And when I say to the mountain of the Lord, hello, mountain, because I got news for you. In Daniel, it tells you that there was a stone. He talks about this vision he saw in all these different kingdoms. And when he begins to describe them. And he talks about it in the time when these kings are in the earth. That's the time when the Lord's going to set up his kingdom in the earth. And you know, I got news for you. All of those kingdoms are in the earth right now. Every one of them. The types and shadows there was law. It was financial. It was education. It was all these different things. Until you got down to the feet, and the feet were iron mingled with clay. And you know, brass talks about judgment, iron talks about strength. But when it gets down to the feet, it talks about iron mingled with clay. And I'm going to tell you exactly what that is if you want to know. It's democracy. Because democracy is always trying to bend one way or bend another way, or let's take care of this person over here who's got a gripe and forget about the big amount of people that agree, that have a different view, you know, and that's what goes on in this country all the time anymore. And we're a perfect example of that. We have iron, which we're very, very strong, but we're very, very weak also, because we don't stand firm in the things that that we believe, and we compromise ourselves continuously, even in this country and in most democracies. And then I'm going to tell you, what happened was there was a stone cut out of the mountain without hands. And it rolled down the mountainside, and it hit this thing in its feet. And if we're the feet, guess what? Stone's going to hit this democracy in its feet, and they'll bring it down eventually. I mean, you know, we can try to elect a different president. We can try to elect a different Congress. We can try to elect all those things. They don't have the answers, folks. They can't even agree with each other on the simplest of things without fighting and fussing and trying to put it on each other. And I mean, it's pitiful when you think about it, to be honest with you. They don't have the answer. There's only one answer. That's Jesus Christ and his children as they come forth in the fullness of all that he's called them to be, which is you all. And the only way we're going to come forth in the fullness of all that he's called us to be is to follow the leading of his Holy Spirit every day, to do what God tells us to do each and every day. It's very simple. It's not real complicated. We think, well, bless God, if I could just get the formula, there's 10 steps or 14 steps, and I get them 14 steps down, boy, I got it. No, there's one step. Follow the Lamb wheresoever he goes. And ask the Lord, what would you have me do in this situation and in this circumstance, and be obedient to what you feel like the Lord bids you to do. And I'm going to tell you what, this thing's a lot simpler than what we think it is. Okay, praise the Lord. So I'm going to read you the rest of that one more time toward the end here. And it says, and they shall judge among the people and rebuke strong nations from afar off. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares. And you know, I just went and saw a movie, and I suggest that if any of you get a chance to see it, go see it. It was called The War Room. Great movie. This lady teaches these people how to pray. That's what's wrong with America today. People which are called by his name are not humbling themselves and praying. We're too busy doing this and too busy doing that and too busy running here and running there and our own pleasures and worrying about this and worrying about that instead of getting before the Lord and praying. And even praying for the governments of this country, whether we like them or we don't like them. And I'm going to tell you, and people get mad at me when I say this, Jesus wasn't a Republican. He wasn't a Democrat, and he wasn't an independent. He was a theist. He was of the kingdom of God. And I'm going to tell you what, all of those different things, they're not the answer. They're not the answer. He's the only answer. And until the government's upon his shoulders, and I'm going to tell you who the shoulders are. You know, the body of Christ, you're called the body of Christ. You're called the body of Christ. You know what that means? You got shoulders. You know what's sitting on my shoulders? My head. You know what directs everything that my body does? My head. And guess who the head is? It's him. And it's his sons and his the mind of Christ that can function in you. And until we start functioning out of that, instead of out of traditions, out of what we've been told, out of what grandparents told us, what mom and dad told us, all these other things, and start functioning out of what the Lord says to us directly, we're going to be missing it. We're going to be mad at politicians. We're going to be mad at this person or mad at that person or whatever it is. And you know what? We need to get over all that crap. I mean, I'm saying what it is. It's crap. We need to, it's dung. We need to throw it out. That's what it is. Okay, now, we have the ability, as we follow the leading of the Holy Spirit, to begin to invite people to come up into the mountain of the Lord. And as they come up into the mountain of the Lord, their life is going to be changed. Because what they're going to really do is they're going to climb up into you. And as the Spirit of God in you functions and functions rightly, it's going to begin to set creation free. You know, now I think I'm going to read you this letter. And this was the letter this lady wrote concerning that meeting that we had down there. And the place where we went was called Joy Mountain, you know. And I'm not exalting Joy Mountain above any other mountain, natural mountain. But, you know, it was nice to come together with a bunch of people of like faith and see that God is kind of speaking the same kind of thing to just about everybody out there that are falling on to know the Lord. So I'm going to read this to you. It says, and this was Van Tanner was one of the guys who kind of led the meetings as we went forth, him and Jim and Brother Dwayne, and they kind of led things off, but I'm going to read this to you. It says, Brother Van Tanner opened the gathering with a question to each of us. Why did you come to this gathering? My response was immediate and clear. And this is from a lady pastor. I knew exactly why I came. A call came forth to bring forth the elect through a sifting, and a shaking to test and prepare leaders for a great wave of glory in order to be operating in the realm of the third heaven, Holy of Holies. I knew each person in this summit would have gone through many previous callings and shakings. I knew that our congregation had been pulled through a knothole backwards. I have been through other siftings and shakings in my life. I also stated that I felt our congregation had broken through and that we had come into a wider place. I was eager to hear where each of them were in this narrow path and what the Lord was revealing to them as we were being called from faith to faith and glory. Excuse me, glory. On Sunday morning, Van Tanner made a profound statement that must become a clarion call. We will be given one last great test for the next wave of glory. During the test will be your chance to bow out. If you do not bow out of your calling during this test, there will be no turning back. In the past 2 years, I could have bowed out with grace and dignity. No one would have blamed me, and many would be very happy to see me go. And I feel like that at times. I felt like that at times, to be honest with you. I feel like a lot of people would be glad to see me go. But anyway, it says, however, in the moments when the devil tried to tempt me, I knew the Lord who hired me had not retired me. With the eyes of faith and love, I kept my heart focused on the leading of the Holy Spirit, full well knowing some were being led into a greater weight of glory. As each minister graciously, faithfully took their turn around the room, they were transparent with their heart and personal battle to press through, allowing the Lord to burn and sift away everything that would not be a stumbling block to the call. On Friday afternoon, a group of us took a 30-minute drive to Max Summit. This is a 4,600-foot mountain, not the tallest, which gives a view of the Smoky Mountains, the Black Mountains in Tennessee. When I visit a region, I like to go to the tallest spot because the strongest spirit over the region will always be in the tallest building, mountain hill. We hiked the mile plus up an old wagon trail to the summit, and as we chattered in the sweet fellowship, encouraging one another as we made the hike, no comment was made that anyone thought it might be a stretch for me. However, when I reached the top, at least two, maybe three of my newfound friends congratulated me on reaching the top. I later busted them and told them that that would be the first thing I would tell my church. Everyone in my church knew I would have climbed that mountain. Smile. No boasting intended, just very grateful. I walked away to be alone with the Lord, and as I stood with a gentle cool wind at my face, tears in my eyes, I was again standing before the Lord, beholding his glory, creation. Breathing the breath of life, I said to him, Lord, though the journey of life I have stood on the other summits with burdens in my heart and worshiped you. I prayed for my family to birth. Later, I prayed for my husband and children. Then I was in Wales. I carried the dream and vision of a little white church before you as I climbed those high places. Today, I carry no pain burden before you except for the souls of our nation and the chosen sheep nations of the world. Lord, my soul and spirit are free. Thank you for this awesome journey of life and awesome privilege to serving you. Thank you for a blessed life and a blessing of life and breath. Before leaving the summit, we joined hands and prayed, and the Lord spoke a prophetic word that we were brought here by divine appointment, and from that place we would be given authority, and whatever we stepped our foot, we are to apprehend that place for the kingdom of God. We stationed angels on the mountain top and claimed the souls of all eternity for all who would pass through those trails. The Appalachian Trail crosses the Max Patch trails, intersects at the summit in all directions. Hikers were coming up the trails. Intersections are placed where roads, lines, or ideals connect at central locations. The Appalachian Trail intersects on the summit of the Max Patch was another confirmation of what had been previously shared. Pastor David Skinner, West Palm Beach, Florida, shared with us that he felt the gathering was of divine intersection for him to connect with God and gathering ministries in a real and personal way, as well as a paradigm shift. Brother Dwayne Stewart, Paris, Texas, released a word that we are coming into a season when our faith will become substance. Faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. I interjected that Christ in us the hope of glory, but when we are in him, Christ, then faith becomes a fact. The hope becomes a certainty and love becomes a reality. Brother Van clearly stated the purpose of the gathering was to hear the voice of the Lord. Those voices would be revealed through each of us together as part of the body of Christ, and one voice in harmony and symphony will reveal the whole. There was no agendas, no preaching, no advice, no criticism, no condemnation, elect, that the voice of many waters flowing from different streams would become a river of life. Each minister brought a deposit of Christ, their personal struggles, and even their stumbling blocks. There was no self-righteousness, last word, trump cards, or overbearing steamrollers. Our hosts of Joy Mountain were Dave and Marge Crum. Their hospitality and graciousness was from the spirit of love of Christ and excellency of Christ. Brother Dave was scheduled for a major surgery yesterday. Both Dave and Marge humbled me with their willingness to serve, and the Lord with a retreat center as a place of a gathering for the saints. On Saturday evening, Brother Dwayne brought forth a word from Hosea about the bride. I will allure her and bring her into a wilderness and speak comfortably to her. I will give her vineyards from there and the valley of Achor for a door of hope. And she shall sing there as in the days of when she came up out of the land of Egypt. And I will be at that day, says the Lord. And there shall they shall call me Ishai and shall call me no more Belai. The point of this message using this scripture was three steps into the kingdom, which was excellent. However, when he reminded us that Ishai means husband, and Belai means Lord. So we have to transition even from him being Lord to him being husband. He pointed out that the Lord is elevating us, the bride, into the intimacy of the husband and wife. A light bulb came over me, and I began to exhort, remembering what you have heard from me many times before in a new light. When I was married to Don, I learned how to please him. On a bad day in our marriage, I could comfort myself that the Lord was my husband. However, in reality, I had a husband who loved me in spite of any differences we may have had. When Don passed to heaven, I had a new learning curve. I realized I didn't know how to please the Lord as my husband. So I began a new spiritual journey. But in the marriage with my husband, I had a lot to learn. As everyone knows, I'm in an overcoming, I am an overcoming workaholic. Because work is enjoyable to me, I filled my days and mornings and to nights with studying, teaching, praying, meeting, talking to the Lord all day, praying for the family, church members, nation elect. At night, I would collapse into the bed, exhausted from being about the Lord's business. One day, the Lord rebuked me that I wanted to be set aside. He wanted me to set aside time in the evening just to be with Him, not praying for anything, not seeking Him for a message or for anyone, just our time. No reason except to be in His presence. Of course, I'm not one to seek His hand. I have always sought His face. But this was different. In the place of intimacy with a husband and wife, no one should be included in that time. Of course, this does not have sexual implications, and I don't want anybody to read anything into this to make it weird. The call that is in the wilderness, we can know Him as Isha, husband, and no more as Belial, Lord, is a choosing of the highest level of love to His beloved. When a man chooses his wife to spend the rest of his life with her, to love her, cherish her, support her, which is the highest honor a man can give a woman. And it goes back to Hosea. He says, I will betroth you to me forever. I will betroth you to me in righteousness and in judgment and in loving kindness and in mercies. I will even betroth you to me in faithfulness, and you shall know the Lord. It shall come to pass in that day that I will hear, says the Lord, I will hear the heavens, and they shall hear the earth. Of course, this is where the Lord gathering of His beloved into the bridegroom chamber, He had to call all of us to the wilderness. It is in this place where we will slow down and listen just to be and resting in Him. And then she put my name down here, and she said that I quoted a poem, and the poem was Intimacy with God. And God gave me this poem when Joey was writing her book about intimacy with God. She asked me, she said, has the Lord ever given you a poem about intimacy? And I said, no. She says, well, pray about it. And I was sitting at Frisch's, and He gave me this poem. Come away, my love, into an intimate place where I will show you the depths of my amazing grace. As you're wrapped in the warmth of my enfolding love, in quietness and stillness, you will rise above and sit with me in that heavenly place where you will begin to see me face to face. And a change will happen as I give you my life, a change of names as you become my wife. And my glory and love will break forth from your heart, bringing all to repentance and even a new start. For surely as you spend precious time with me, I will show you my plan for eternity. For my Father expressed His wondrous love as He sent me His Son from above. For I've redeemed mankind from the wages of sin, that He might come into being instead of an end. And I can't share the wonderful deposits each minister brought forth today, but I will in coming days. I will not close without mentioning Prophet Stephen Andrews, Bruda. Brother Bruda, like all prophetic people, was cut out of a different cloth. During the meeting, he gave each minister a deep word of the Lord. However, he saved me to the last and told me it was intentional because he wanted to give the word to me in private. He gave it to 2 minutes before we left gathering to go to the airport. I have a word hidden in my heart. He discerned my heart. He told me what I was getting ready to walk into, and so magnificent I couldn't dream it. It will be a place of intimacy and authority and a voice of the Lord. He said, we have many visitations in our fellowship of a great cloud of witnesses. He also named the names of saints who had gone on before who have visited our service. He said that there will be an established location which will be our ministry base. And I have never to travel alone, but someone someone or more than one is always to travel with me. He said, those who have been called to walk with me have been hand-selected by the Lord, and these will be faithful. There is also a divine assignment where I will be sent to the source of war and conflict to be able to speak into the seat of that conflict, and the voice of the Lord will change and stop the war. Example, Baltimore or Ferguson. Knowing the seat behind the conflict comes from the ministration. I said, I will go into the court of heaven and given strategies and mysteries for the day to come. There was more, but this is all I want to share now. As always, I am humbled, but know the cost and will not be presumptuous. But anyway, he goes on to say that Brother John Sadeka, who is always a delight and a blessing, he shared about the changing of the filthy garments of the high priest Joshua in Zechariah 3. And the angel of the Lord told those that stood before him to change the filthy garments and set on him a fair mite, a new garment. And this is used to emphasize how we need one another within the body of Christ to be whole. In one of our conversations, Brother Brandon and I were talking, I told him that I had a very confidence that each one of the ministries attending the summit would not faint and fall away from their calling because every one of them was duking it out with the Lord. As long as they don't stop duking until the Lord wins, they will make it through. Brother Van mentioned to me that he hoped that I had received what I came for. I did. We are not alone on this mountain called Zion. The sons of God are coming forth. Those who endure will overcome. There is a choosing going on. Rejoice if you have been sifted and shaken. You have been called out from amongst them and being prepared. And that was Sister Carolyn Chisholm that wrote that, and I thought that was excellent. But you know, there is some great things happening, and the Lord's going to do some great things in our midst. And I believe he is calling people up into the mountain of the Lord. And that's not no literal mountain, but it's something that you are. You are that mountain. And if you all stand, we'll close in a word of prayer. Father, in the name of Jesus, I just ask you, Lord, to help us to truly come up into the mountain of the Lord with you, Father, to spend time with you. And even as the sister said in her paper, Father, to set aside some time to spend it with you, not asking you for anything, not telling you what you should do, just simply getting quiet and still and spending time with you and letting you just minister your love and your mercy and your forgiveness to us. Father, I thank you for what you're doing. I thank you for what you're doing in your people. I thank you, Lord, that regardless of what it looks like out there in the natural, you're in control. And we acknowledge you as our Lord and our Savior. And that word for Lord means sovereign controller. And you are sovereign and you are in control. And we acknowledge that control. But Lord, help us to submit ourselves to you that you might be in control in each of our lives, that we might fulfill your purposes and your plans that you have for each one of us. I thank you for the body of Christ out there, Lord. I ask you to bless them. I ask you to anoint them. I ask you to send them forth, even as the mountain of the Lord, as they go forth, and begin to invite people to come up into the mountain and learn to know you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. If anybody would like that prayer, we'd be glad to pray with you. If anybody has anything they want to say, you can say it now. Praise the Lord.